If you have your Bible, will you turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6. And John, if you'll go ahead and put that verse up for us. This is our verse for the year. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Of power. We saw a couple of weeks ago, as we were looking at this, we saw the idea of risk in this and taking a risk for God. We saw a matter of faith, of stepping out in faith. Today, we're going to look at the idea of seeking God. See, and the title of today's message, It's Time to Live the Life of Seeking God. It's time to live the life of seeking God. I want to ask you a couple of questions. Right now, what are you chasing in your life? What are you seeking? You seeking anything? Anybody? Is there something that you're trying to fill your life up with right now? As much as a lot of people need a job right now, would a job solve every question in your life? A different job? Would a boatload of money solve every? Well, I know some of you are thinking, I don't know what it would do, but I'm willing to try it for a while. Okay? I'm with you on that. Think about those things, about what you're seeking, as we begin reading in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And this is from the NIV. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothing? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yes, I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown to the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? The pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first, seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. And Lord, now as we have come to consider your word for today, I ask you, Lord, that you'll speak to us. We've prayed this day, Lord, that you'll be speaking at every juncture to us. Thank you that early this morning you were speaking. Now, God, we open ourselves to hear from you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, here's some questions to ask yourself. Some other questions. Are you living the life that you always wanted right now? Are you? Let's be honest about your state of affairs. Are you living the life that you've always dreamed of? Now, I'm not asking you, do you have all the stuff that you wanted? That's not the question. Are you living the life that you've always wanted? Second question. We're a month into a new year. Now, some of you made commitments, some of us made commitments about what the new year would be, what 2010 would be. Is it different than 2009? The part that you have control over. Third question. If you said that I've committed myself to a change in my life, then what have you done differently that would warrant such a change? Are you doing anything differently in your life? Has anything changed? I know we all want the outcome to change, right? But has anything in between changed? Final question. Are you tired of just talking about a different life? You ready to do something about it? We love to talk about change and then never act on it. Right? Any wives here that would like for your husband to change? In any way? Any husbands here that would like for your wife to change? Now, if any of you husbands put your hand up, you're dumber than I thought you were. All right. Here's a few things I'd like for you to consider as we reflect on that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you as well. Think about that. That's a great verse, Matthew 6:33. You know, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives the life, but He expects us to live the life. You tracking with me? Hear this verse. This is from John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus offers the life. He gives it. Not only does He expect us to receive the life, but to begin to live in that life. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. I'll illustrate with money. You give someone a gift of some money. They can accept it, right? Put it in their wallet. Where does it go from there? I remember receiving some money when I was a kid from one of my grandparents. And my uncle had taken us to a theme park. And there were all these things to do at the theme park. I mean, it was a kid's wonderland. It was down in Florida. And I remember sitting there on the bench, and I had that money in my pocket that my grandparent had given me. And they'd given me that money to specifically so I could go to that theme park and have a great time. I remember hearing my uncle say, Dusty ain't going to spend that money. He's going to save it. And I heard him saying that. I thought, and I looked around, and suddenly, it was like I just discovered I was in this theme park. I said, you know, I think I'm going to enjoy the theme park. More invested. Now think about that in terms of the life Jesus has given us. There are a lot of us sitting here that would say today, I've received Jesus into my life. We have the gift of life. And we'd claim, oh, you know, preacher, I know Jesus. He's in my life. Heaven's secure for me and all that. But my question is, are you living it? Are you allowing the Christ life to live out through you? And the answer for a lot of us, a lot of the time, is no. Because our lives would be different, wouldn't they? Think on that question. Jesus gives the life, but am I living the life that He's given? Second thing. In order for us to experience some new life, there need to be some structural changes in our lives. Now, when I say structural changes, immediately most of us start thinking about how somebody else can change, and it'll change our lives, right? Let me show you the idiocy of that. The people that think, well, I'll get rid of this spouse, and I'll plug in a new spouse, and my life will be different. You know what? The same problems that you didn't address in this marriage follow you to the next marriage. I'm going to ask the question, don't answer it. Can I get a witness? Daniel, I knew I could trick you into saying that. All right, do you understand me, though? This is not a subtle point. When we start talking about structural change in our life, all of us, well, it's easy. If somebody else changes, my life will change. That's not where God starts. Never does He start there. And if that's the first word out of your mouth, you're not listening to God. He never starts with somebody else. He always starts where? Right here. The old evangelist, Billy Sunday, sometimes at his meetings he'd take a piece of chalk out and he'd draw this big circle on the stage and he'd go jump in it and he'd say, God, I'm praying that you'll work in the life of everything inside this circle. Do you understand me? Start with me. And let me say to you today, if you as a husband or wife are waiting on change to come through your spouse, and that's the avenue of change in your life, or that your job's going to change, or the government's going to change, or somebody else is going to change your life, you're waiting on a train that's never going to arrive. It's never going to happen. It's not going to happen to you. Because when the train comes by, it's going to be the wrong one. Because you're going to get on it unchanged. Instead of saying one thing and doing another, we need to have agreement between what we say in what we do. Instead of keeping our distance from the problems in our lives and thinking if we just ignore them, they'll go away, maybe it's time to wade in and just start working one thing at a time. Maybe we need to reorder our lives by God's priorities. Now, how can we live the life? Well, first of all, we've got to seek His kingdom first. Here's a problem in the church in America. Listen to me, and this is damning to the church in America. We think it's all about us. Brother Rick said it this morning. We think it's all about us. Yes, Jesus did launch the greatest rescue mission ever to come and rescue us when He came to the earth. But it's so we could be part of His plan. So when we pray, we're not asking God to come and join our agenda, are we? Remember that old Garth Brooks song, "Thank God for Unanswered Prayers"? Any of y'all had that experience? Something you just knew was God's will. Thank God you didn't grant that to me, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Seek first His kingdom. God has a plan for our lives and for all time for all people. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That means we've got to be seeking His agenda. What's His agenda? The only way you're going to know His agenda is for you to listen to Him. Will He speak to you? Is He speaking to you today? You know, the problem never is God speaking. That's never the problem. The problem is, am I listening? Am I acting on what He says? So, let's further explore what it means to seek His kingdom. His kingdom and His righteousness. That means, first of all, we need to have a change of vision. How we're seeing things. Change the way that we look at things. We've had a very limited vision in our life. Maybe it's time to start seeing things through God's eyes. Backing away and saying, God, let me see this how You see it. Does perspective matter? The guy who's been digging the tunnel and all he can see is the next load of dirt in front of him. And the guy with the bigger picture that's looking down on it and can see and can hear him under there, knowing that if he'll just dig a little bit longer, he'll get through. Does perspective matter? Yes, it does. A change of vision. A change of values. What are the irreducible minimums in our lives of things we value? Our values. What drives us? The things that we won't compromise in our lives. And are... Is our society right now threatening those values? Do you feel that? Feel a threat on who you are? You bet. Industries, entertainment, government, all around us. There are threats to our values. I never, when I was a young fellow, I remember I was a teenager, and one of my classes, I don't remember if it was in high school or first year in college. I'm 55, so you do the math how long ago that was. But I remember hearing the first time this fellow speculate, he said, there will be a time in the life of our country, unless things change in how we value human life, where the government will come into agreement with putting people to death. We have that in a couple of states in our union today. Doctor-assisted suicide. I know that's an uncomfortable thing to talk about. Hey, abortion's very uncomfortable. To think about the reality of that. Think about all of those children that would be adults now and contributing to this society had they not been killed in the womb. I know that's tough. We want to act like those things don't exist. But those things are being assaulted in our society, our values, our truthfulness. Does truth matter? Or is it just what you can get away with at every level of society? So, if we're going to seek first His kingdom, then there's got to be some values in our life that we won't compromise. What are they and on what are they based? Seeking first His kingdom also means that there's got to be a change of heart. You can manipulate people into changing their actions, can't you? Every parent in here ought to say, yes, you can, for a brief time. Like that little boy. Great, great story. Little boy, you know, his mother's disciplining him, and, you know, he's telling him to sit down. He won't sit down. Finally, she threatens him, and, you know, with bodily harm, and he finally sits down. And what does he say? The words come out of his mouth. I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing up. Is that the way we do with God? We feel like we get backed into a corner. So we got to change something. And what is God after first? He's after the heart. Has your heart changed? There's not a woman in here married that wouldn't say first and foremost what she desires from that man that she's married to is that she knows that he loves her with all his heart. That's why when you read in Ephesians 5, it talks about those superlatives, about what responsibilities of man. It talks about the man being like Jesus, that he would be willing to lay down his life for her. That's a matter of the heart, isn't it? What comes out? It's a matter of the heart. We also need to seek his righteousness first. Not only did Jesus say, seek my kingdom first, he said, seek my righteousness first. We've got to have actions in our lives that show that we have kingdom values. Because actions go along with it. Who are you when nobody's looking? Who are you in the dark? So what does it mean to seek his righteousness? The rightness of Jesus. I want his righteousness in my life. Now, by the way, the day when you receive Jesus in your life, if you received him into your life, at that moment in time a miracle took place. and that that Jesus purchased on the cross when he died in your place, and he took upon himself the sin of the whole world. He was buried and he rose again victorious over the sin, over death, over Satan, showing that he had the victory for all people for all time. And that day that you received that Jesus into your life, not the made-up Jesus, not the Jesus that's cool by society standards, but the real Jesus who really changes people's lives. Suddenly, he did a miraculous thing in your life. He made you right with him. He gave, you didn't have a righteousness. Your righteousness was as filthy rags, Scripture says. He gave you his righteousness. And suddenly, Humpty Dumpty was put back together again. You are a new person. Changed. And who can he change? Anybody. It doesn't matter where you have been. The big question is, where are you going? Because everybody has an appointment. We're going to face God. Righteousness. His righteousness. He gives you that. Now, how is that righteousness shown in our lives? Well, one of the first things I think that he desires from all of us is for us to spend time daily with him. Daily in prayer. Daily in his word. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, it talks about pray without ceasing. That does not mean that I need to be on my knees all day long and walking around on my knee. That isn't what that means. God gave me feet to walk on. But what it does mean is that my heart needs to be on its knees all day long, so that I'm in open communication, not with my co-pilot. Remember that old bumper sticker? God is my co-pilot. Hogwash. He's not a co-pilot. He's either the pilot and doing the driving, or he's not. Who's driving your life? There's a throne room in your life. Who sits on that throne? Is he the one that governs your decisions? So if I'm going to pray daily, I'm going to be in an attitude of prayer such that, man, when I'm on Abercorn and somebody cuts me off one more time and I get white knuckles on my steering wheel, I can say, help me, Jesus, right now. Have you needed Jesus' help this week while you're driving? Have you prayed that Jesus would help the people around you while you're driving? Have you used Jesus' name while they were driving? It's being in an attitude of prayer. It's also being in His Word. You know, that the Bible is a living, breathing document of God's presence and power. Let me make you a promise. Open this book up every day and read from it, and I guarantee you God will apply it in your life. Guarantee. He will find a way before the day is over for that verse or verses that you read that morning to put it into practice in your life. How many of you believe that? How many of you saw that this week? You bet. You bet. You know it, don't you? Okay. God's expecting you. If we're going to seek His righteousness, then we've got to be seeking Him in prayer and through His Word, letting Him speak to us. Here's another practical application. It means, and by the way, none of these are negotiable. They're irreducible minimums. We've got to be in community with one another as the body of Christ on this earth. Now, what do I mean by that? The church is the hands and feet of Jesus on this earth. Is the physical expression. That's why it's called the body of Jesus. Now, body needs all the parts. Which part are you? Which part are you? It needs all the parts. You say, well, there's certain parts that are less needed. I've told this story to several of you before. I remember this lady years ago that lost her little toe on her right foot. I went to see her. And I thought, well, you know, she was making a big deal. She was going to therapy and all this stuff where she'd lost a little toe. And I thought, man, lost your little toe. It's just your little toe. She said, Pastor, they're having to teach me how to walk all over again. Not long after that, the Lord allowed me to have an object lesson. Have you been there? Do you understand me, sweetie? Someone put all of their 200 pounds on my little toe. You know what? That was little toe all over. Because all in my thinking, all I could think about, I wasn't thinking about my hands, my other parts of my feet, my legs, all I could think about, man, it's killing me. And as the pain was throbbing through that little toe, I thought about how judgmental I was with that lady I visited, and it actually faked being concerned about her. I'm being transparent with you now here. Okay? I'm trying to shoot them straight today. And suddenly I realized my little toe was very important. So, lest you think any part of the body is not non-important, God needs all of us to be who we are. Now, I constantly remind you that there are places you can go and get a hearing that I can't. I was reminded that years ago, one church I pastored up in Middle Georgia. It was county seat town. We were the big church in the county. And one of the guys told me, said, "Oh, preacher, you can come in and share the gospel any place. They'll listen to you. You know, they." I said, "No, I can't." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "There are places I can't go. There are places only you can go and get a hearing." He said, "That's ridiculous." So you're a preacher. You can go anywhere. They'll listen to you. I said, "Okay. Let's see how that works out." That week, he said, he'd invited me to breakfast. Went down to the Tasty Freeze. I'll never forget this. Tasty Freeze. 7 o'clock in the morning. They're solving all the world's problems in there, as men do. You know, they've got it all solved. The 7 o'clock crowd who has to go to work, they've got one set of problems. And then about 8:30, 9 o'clock, the retired guys come in, and they got another set of problems they're going to solve. But by the time they leave there, they got it all done. Well, I walked in at 7 o'clock, as soon as I walked in the restaurant, I'd been pastoring there for a while, as soon as I walked in the restaurant, someone hollered from across the way, "Hey, preacher!" And you know what happened to every one of those guys in there that I didn't know? A force field went up. You could see it around them. "Preacher, preacher." I went over and sat by my friend, and I whispered to him, I said, "So how's that communication going on with everybody here?" They'll listen to anything I've got to say. Man, I could have stood up on the table, made an idiot of myself in the name of Jesus there. And you know how much they would have heard that day? Zip, zero, nada. Nothing. But you know what? He already had a hearing in there. And what was he doing with it? I'm asking you where you live. What are you doing with it? The opportunity God gives you. There are people that will listen to you that will not listen to anybody else. I'm not asking you to take advantage of them. But let me put it in financial terms. I'm asking you to let the Holy Spirit leverage your influence in their lives. Also, if we're going to seek His righteousness, we cannot forsake being together. How many of you need to be with the body of Christ? Got to be. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. God has not designed us to be apart from one another. We need to be in a large group setting and in a small group setting. I mean, that's why our church designed with life groups for the small group. It also means, if we're going to seek His righteousness, that we've got to allow Him to use our gifts. If you look back in that passage in 1 Corinthians, we're not going to read it now, 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about, and He gave gifts to us, and then He gives us as gifted people to the body. We're supposed to be a gift. God using us. Are you being a gift? God also expects us to give Him, because all that belongs to Him, our time, our talents, our money, right? As a gift. Giving to Him. Because He's the giver first. If we're going to be like Jesus, it's going to be this reciprocal thing. Finally, we need to take responsibility. If we're going to seek His righteousness, we got to take responsibility for our own growth in the kingdom. It's time for us to stop having to push whiskers back to stick a baby bottle in somebody's mouth. It's time to grow up. Seek your growth. How can I grow? I remember somebody came to me years ago. I was just a young preacher and probably said too much then. Discretion is the better part of valor. But he came to me and said, you know, I'm coming over to your church. I was over at this other church because it just didn't feed me over there. And I spoke too much probably at the time. And I said, well, you're probably eventually not going to get fed here either. Because what's one of the first things we want to teach our children? You got to feed themselves. That means daily. We've got to be in the process of growing up in the kingdom. And our attitude here is, when we send you out into the world to be God's people, wherever you are, to be on mission. With all the creativity and all of those things, and as we pray, as we send you out, because there are places you'll go, ministries. Listen, somebody asked me a while back, said, why don't we have a church softball team? You know what? I don't believe in church softball teams. Let me tell you why. Well, I've been on them, been playing. Well, we've had them before, and I can see that. Where Christians from one church get together and play Christians from another church. Let me tell you what I believe in more than that. Put it that way. I believe in this more than that. If you want to play softball, why don't several of you who are believers go get on a team with a bunch of pagans who don't know Jesus and see if by the end of the season you can share Jesus with them. Do you understand the difference in that? To be out in society with the body of Christ. If you understood that point, shake your head. Okay. Oh, the preacher's against church softball now. I can hear it now. Man, I guarantee you go to these other places. We don't need to reinvent the wheel every place and have our little Christian thing going on, our little city on a hill over here. God has changed us. And He's thrown us back into the world. We need to choose to act differently under God's power. Now here's some action steps for you very quickly. Don't put off this blessing of being part of God's plan of seeking His kingdom and His righteousness first. Don't put it off one more day. Okay, preacher, that's good stuff to think about. I'm going to go right back to the way it was. Decide today. The bottom line, do you trust God? Do you trust Him enough to take a risk, to put your faith in Him, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? His promise is, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Because you've put it, you've made the main thing, the main thing. Now, obviously, before I preached this sermon to you, God preached it to me. And I don't know about you, but I'm limping a little bit right now, because the Holy Spirit's been doing a tap dance on my toes about it. So I'm not asking you, I'm not preaching something to you today that isn't applicable in my life. I'm bleeding on some of these points today in my own life. I don't know how much more transparent I can get with you. We're going to open the altar today. And let me just explain one more thing about the altar. I know some of us have the idea, man, if I go down to the altar, man, people are going to think there's something bad wrong with me today. You know, God save us from that thought. And let us all know we are all beggars showing other beggars where we found bread. Do you understand me? Let's pray. Lord, my buddy that prayed this morning for me from out in Iowa, he said, Dusty, something's going to be different today. And I believe he's right. Lord, I believe you've had a change in the heavenlies today. And we can almost feel the twisting of the gears of a different economy today for you, for your plan. Lord, as we open the altar today, I'm asking you, Lord, if there's anyone here who's never yet claimed the name of Jesus, never invited Jesus in their life, today will be the day. They'll receive you. And let us know about it. We want to know. Lord, I'm praying this prayer of Matthew 6:33, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Lord, I ask you that today we could begin that anew. And Lord, for some of us, I know it'll begin at the altar today. Some of us, it's going to begin in our seats. And then the work will begin when we step out of these doors to be your people. We open the altar now, Lord, asking you to move in our lives. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.